Keep your place in John chapter 1 as we begin our Christmas series through the Gospel of John. John, honestly, is not a gospel that many people think of when they think about the Christmas story. In fact, there's really two gospels that give us more details about the birth of Christ, and that is the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. But what John is, and what I hope to show you over the next several weeks, it is a map. So imagine that you go to some place that is huge, like I did this past week. There you are, and you're trying to figure out where to go next, and you just need a guide map. You want to look at everything from a bird's eye view. You want to see the big picture. You want to be able to look at the roads and the crevices and all the different areas that you need to go. Well, that's what John's gospel is when it comes to Christmas. It's a map. It kind of gives you a pullback and then the big picture of what Christmas is all about. So today, when we look in John chapter 1 and we look at these first three verses, we're going to see the big picture of Christmas. And I want to show you what God intended to accomplish on Christmas Day. And I don't know about you, but I need that in my life. I mean, we all would agree that Christmas can be hectic and it can be extremely commercialized. Now, don't let that discourage you. I've had some people tell me, well, it's so commercialized, why do we even celebrate it? Well, friend, no offense, but you and I are probably pretty commercialized ourselves, all right? If you have a phone in your pocket and nice clothes on your back, you're a capitalist. And there's nothing wrong with that, all right? It's what we're built on here. But don't go criticizing Christmas when you got it too, all right? We're all a little commercialized, aren't we? So, you know, we want to point our finger and we want to say we shouldn't celebrate that because it's too commercialized. Well, one good way to step back and look at everything is go to the scripture and let it inform you and let it clear your head and let it guide you as you worship God over Christmas. So I always need this. I always need that sobering truth of the Word of God to help me make sense in all the hustle and bustle of life, so that I can worship the Savior, because Jesus really is what it's all about on Christmas Day. And so we want to be thinking that way, we want to be worshiping that way, we want to be living that way. So today, I want to just take you back, even before the birth of Christ. We're going to pull the curtain back on Christmas, we're going to go behind the scenes, and I'm going to show you what God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were thinking and doing and planning concerning Christmas long before the angels came to the shepherds or the magi came to the baby or the baby was born in the manger. Did you know that Christmas actually began before time began? That's an amazing statement, but it's very true. And it's what John shows us. Christmas began before time ever began. The coming of Jesus was God's promise. The coming of Jesus was God's promise to send his person. And the coming of Jesus was God's plan to fix everything that had been broken by sin and death. And those are actually the three points that I want you to see from the text this morning. And simply this, when we look at the big picture of Christmas, we see what God intended to do, and we see that he always intended to fulfill his promises. That's number one. Number two, he always intended to come in person. That's number two. And number three, he was the only one who could fix the problem. That's number three. He had a plan to fix the problem. So let's look at all three of those together, and let's look at Christmas on the map, see what it's all about. Number one, what I want you to see as the text begins is that God always had his promises that were made from the very beginning, and he always intended to fulfill those promises. So look at verse 1, if you will, in John chapter 1. It starts off by saying, in the beginning. Now, think about that phrase for just a moment, in the beginning. The word beginning there means source and authority of it all. So the source and the authority of all things in the universe, all things on earth, all things that were created, that source, in the very beginning, had a plan and was going to execute that plan and carry out its promises, God's promises. So in the beginning was the Word. Now that's odd, isn't it? I mean, you would almost expect it to say there, in the beginning was Jesus. Because after all, that's who John is talking about here as he opens his gospel. He's talking about Christ. So you would think that he would say, in the beginning was Christ. But instead he says, in the beginning was the Word, the promises, the eternal Logos of God. So as John starts this and he starts telling us that from the very beginning, Christ has always been and always will be, we see some really interesting truths. First of all, let me say that as John opens this gospel, he is proclaiming very clearly that Jesus Christ is God. Now, there are those throughout history who have made the claim that Christians only started believing that Jesus was God after 300 AD. Now you say, I've never heard that. You have. If you've ever heard of the movie or the book that was very famous just about a decade ago, starring Tom Hanks, called The Da Vinci Code, then that is the idea that I'm talking about. There have been people for centuries, and the Da Vinci Code was nothing new. It was just a person who capitalized on an old thought, and that was that Christians really did not believe Jesus was God in the flesh until after the year 300, because there was this council in the year 300, roughly around there, called the Council of Nicaea, and it was called, and at that council, the way the Da Vinci Code puts it is all these religious people got together and said, hey, let's keep this religious thing going. There's money in religion. There's wealth and power in religion. So let's just keep everybody believing that Jesus was God. And from now on, let's make that our official doctrine. Now, that's the way some people would have you think about Jesus. But right here at the very beginning of John, what we see was going on in the early church, what we see that was going on in the New Testament times, what we see was happening and being written was very clearly from the beginning, Jesus is being proclaimed as God. So it didn't come along later, as the liberals would have you think. It wasn't some grandiose idea in the year 300. John was saying it in the very early days of the church. Christ is God. But more than that, not only that, look what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice the words in the beginning as well. What do they remind you of? They remind you of the very first words in Genesis, where it says the exact same thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Now, I believe John starts this way not only to proclaim the divinity of Christ, but I think he's also showing us, connecting with us, that from the very beginning, Jesus Christ has always existed. He was there at creation in Genesis. So one of the big mistakes we can make at Christmas is thinking that Jesus came at the manger. He did not come into existence at the manger. He has always been in existence, long before the birth, long before the shepherds, long before the manger. In the beginning, in the very beginning of humanity and of creation and of the earth and of our universe, was this Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. Now, why is the word Word spoken there? Why does it not just say Jesus, as I alluded to earlier? Well, I think because the Word is what really holds everything together. You know, when God decided to create, how did he create the heavens and the earth? He did it through his Word, did he not? I mean, he didn't need raw materials to create. You and I, if we're going to create something, we need raw materials. We need to be able to have some kind of source and to be able to use that source to create something. But God needed no raw materials. He needed no source. He simply spoke, and the heavens and the earth, as we know it, was created. God was in eternity, and when he spoke, time began, in the very beginning of time. And so here, as you're looking at this passage of Scripture, John is using that same terminology, and he's saying, in the very beginning, when creation came about, God needed no raw materials to create. He spoke, and everything came into being. There's other passages of Scripture that confirm that. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the word of the Lord, all he had to do was speak. Psalm 33:9, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. So I think John is starting this way as well, not only to tell us that Jesus is God, but he's starting this way to show every Jew who would have known their Bible, they would have known Genesis, and they would have been able to connect that and say, ah, in the beginning, just as God created the heavens and the earth, this Jesus who came to earth was with God. He was present. He was active. He was there. Jesus was the executor or the agent of God. Whatever God willed, Christ made it happen. But another reason why I think he uses the word there in verse 1, the word was with God, the word was God, is I think he's also showing us not only that Jesus was God, and I think that he's not only showing us that Jesus was always present from the very beginning, but I think he's also telling us this, and that is that whatever God has promised, it's going to come to pass. And that's good news for us, because we serve a God who is not just making statements, but he actually fulfills those statements. So, you know, those statements that are probably very important to you right now in your life, like, I will never leave you or forsake you. The God who made that promise will bring that to pass. Or maybe there's that statement that's really encouraging to you that he knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the days of your life. You know, God knows the days of your life. God knows the day that you were born, and he knows the day that you will die, and nothing is going to change that. No amount of exercise is going to change that. Amen? That's right. I mean, you can increase the quality of your life. You cannot increase the quantity of your life. That's what I've been trying to tell my family for years. That's why dieting's no good, right? I mean, the quality of my life is in eating, not in exercising. So you can increase the quality. But the day that you're supposed to die, that's when you're going to die. And we've all seen that, haven't we? I mean, we've seen extremely healthy people go to glory untimely. We've seen extremely unhealthy people go to glory, and we can't fathom it. I want to be like Churchill, you know, Winston Churchill. He was obese, overweight, 5'6". That's about me, right? And he smoked cigars all day long. And he lived to the age of 90. Well, maybe I can do that, right? You can't increase the quantity of your life, but you can increase the quality. God knows the day that you were born and the day that you will die. But here's the point. That promise that he knows you, that's comforting. That's encouraging, isn't it? It should be. Should be very encouraging. And the God who made the promise that said, I know the number of hairs on your head, and I know the days that you were born, and I've numbered your days, can fulfill what he has promised to you. You see, I think one of the reasons John wrote the word here, in the beginning, the source of creation, of life, in the beginning was the word, is because he wants us to know it was the promise of God, the word of God that created the heavens and the earth, the word of God that spoke, the promises of God throughout the Old Testament. Every promise of God in the Old Testament that for centuries God had promised to his people. One of those promises was that the Messiah would come, that the Messiah would end sin and death, that the Messiah would bring hope. And so of all those promises, what John is showing us as he begins this gospel is that God is the ultimate promise keeper. That he has said he would do it, and he has done it. And the coming of Jesus Christ is showing us that God fulfills his promises to us. He never breaks them. He never ends them. He always keeps them. And that means he's going to keep them for you. He's going to keep them for me. That's good news for us, right? We serve a God who keeps his promises. In the beginning was the Word. The Word of God, the promise of God, the speaking of God. And God has kept his promises. 2 Corinthians 1:19 through 20 says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him." That is why it is through him that we utter out amen to God for his glory. Every promise God ever made has come true with the coming of Jesus. Not all at once, but Jesus is evidence that God will do what he said he would do. He said he would redeem the world by defeating evil. He said that in Genesis 3:15. When Jesus comes, that's what he's doing. He said in Isaiah 11:1 through 9 that he would heal the world. By Jesus coming, that's what he's doing. He said in Isaiah 9:1-7 that he would save his people from their sin. And with the coming of Jesus, that is what he is doing. And he said in Isaiah 53:6 that we who are like crimson could be white as snow. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. And when John starts this gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, the promise of God," he's telling you God's fulfilling everything in the Old Testament and beyond that he's promised to fulfill. He keeps his word. Well, number two, not only do we see that God fulfills his promise in keeping his word, but we see that the purpose of coming, of Christmas, of the birth of Christ, was that God thought it important that Jesus come in person. In person. Look at John 1:1, the second half. And just notice these words. "And the Word was with God." That word "with" in John 1:1 means face to face with. So immediately what we hear is that in the very beginning of creation, Jesus was face to face with God the Father. He was present. He was active. Notice what else 1:1 says. "And the Word was God." So not only was the Word present, but the Word was God. That word "was" means in essence and in every way, Jesus was God. He was face to face with God, and he was in essence and in every way, God. In other words, since Christ was always around from the beginning, we know that he had complete fellowship with God. God the Father and God the Son and the Spirit, they were together from creation. They had one another. And you know, we read this in Genesis. When we're reading through Genesis and the creation story, you'll come across a phrase that says, "Let us make man in our image." And you may not understand that. That might throw you. You might say, "Why does it say, let us make man in our own image?" Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all involved in creation. The Trinity, the three parts, the three in one. And Christ was there with God at creation. Christ was communing with God. Christ knew the Father. He was God. But the beautiful thing about the coming of Jesus to earth is that Jesus knew we could not grasp the greatness of God. In Philippians chapter 2, it uses the word equality. He knew that equality with God was not a thing to be grasped. And so Christ came in person to be with us. He didn't just send a word. He didn't just send notes. He showed up in person to show us the Father, to comfort us, to help us, to love us. There's just something about being in person. We need it at different points in our life. When we're grieving, we need somebody next to us in person, don't we? We don't need a note necessarily. We just need somebody to be there. We may not need words. We just need somebody to be there. I know with my children, my girls especially, sometimes when my littlest one is afraid at night, she just wants dad to come lay in the bed for a few minutes just to be there. And she'll touch me to make sure I don't go away, right? Sometimes I do try to sneak away. I'm like, all right, this is dad time. You guys are going to bed. And I'll think she's asleep and I'll try to ease out of the bed and that little hand will come on me. She just wants to know that I'm there until she falls asleep. There's just something about the presence of people. We need that. Well, God knew that about us. And he didn't just send a note on Christmas saying, I'm going to save the world and fulfill my promises. He didn't just send a prophet to do his bidding as an ambassador. He sent himself. He came. He came in person to us. And friends, the birth of Jesus Christ shows that God cared for us, had such compassion on us, had such mercy on humanity that he stooped to become one of us, to be born among us so that he could save us. That's why I think Christmas is so important. Let me just stop and say, you know, there's Christians these days, they want to downplay Christmas. You know, they don't mean to say it that way, but they'll say, why do we not celebrate the resurrection as long and as much and as glorious as we do Christmas? The resurrection is more important. I'm not sure about that. I'd say they're equal. Now, friends, hear me out on this. The resurrection is an ultimate event. It is glorious. The death of Christ that precedes the resurrection is glorious. But friends, God did not need someone simply to come and die and rise again. If that's all he needed, Lazarus would have done just fine. He could have said, aha, I have a man who is dead. I've brought him back to life. Days later, he will serve my purpose. No, that wouldn't do it. Spilling of blood wouldn't do it. If spilling of blood would do it, then just anybody being sacrificed would have been enough. No, friend, for the resurrection to make sense, for the death of Christ to make sense, somebody had to come and fulfill every law of the Old Testament. Someone had to come and live a perfect life. Friends, the resurrection and the death of Christ only make sense in the life of Christ. You got to have 33 years preceding that for any of that to matter. And we celebrate the coming of Jesus because without the birth and without the growing up and without the life of Jesus, there could never be the resurrection. Amen? And so it's worth celebrating. And that's why in all three synoptic gospels, synoptic, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you have mention, well, not in Mark, but you do in Matthew and Luke, you have mention of the birth of Christ. In John, you have mention of the big picture of the coming of Jesus Christ because it's important and it's worthy. All the Old Testament saints looked forward to the coming of Jesus. When Christ came, when he finally came, all the promises of God met in the person of God, and those Old Testament saints rejoiced and worshiped and wanted to celebrate. And you see that in Luke. For example, Luke chapter 3, 22 to 38, there's two people that were waiting on Christmas Day. They were staying up all night, so to speak, on the promises of God to be fulfilled, on the coming of the Messiah to come to pass. Their names were Simeon and Anna. And both of them we read about in Luke's gospel. When they saw the child, they were filled with joy at the presentation of Jesus as a child at the temple. Simeon was an old man who rejoiced that he saw the coming of Jesus. Listen to what he said in Luke 3:30. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared. You see, Simeon knew this was always the promise of God in the person of God. You have prepared in the presence of all people. So let me tell you, we should celebrate the resurrection, right, as Christians, and we should celebrate the birth. Amen? The birth is the promise. The birth is the coming. The birth is the beginning of Jesus living his sinless life, living his life of humility, because he knew that equality with God is a thing that we could not grasp. So he humbled himself. He made himself a servant. And friends, that's key to why his death was acceptable to God. Let's go to the very last thing. Not only in the beginning of John's gospel do we see the promises of God, and not only do we see the person of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And by the way, you go down to verse 14, and it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that person came to us. But thirdly, what you see is that God had his plan, and he was the only one that could carry out the plan. Look in verse 2, if you will. It says, speaking of this Christ, this Word, it says he was in the beginning with God. Now, it almost appears that John's repeating himself. He just seemed to say that very thing in verse 1 when he said, and the Word was with God. But John reminds us again that Jesus was with God in the beginning, and then he goes on to say something extremely important in verse 3. All things were made through him. Do you see that word made there? That word made means all things were created, for he is the creator. So when you read verse 3, it should really technically read, all things were created, he is the creator, it is through him. And notice John wants to make sure you get this point fully, so without any equivocation, he says at the end of verse 3, and without him was not anything made that was made. There are no exceptions. The universe was made through Jesus Christ, the Word, who was at the beginning with God. The earth, as glorious as it is with all of its nations and cultures, was made by Jesus Christ, who was with God, the Father, and the Spirit at the very beginning of all creation. Who is God? He is the Creator. There is nothing that has not been made by him. But here's the point I think John is trying to make in telling us Jesus is the creator. If Jesus is the creator and all things were made through himself, catch this, he is the only one who has the proper knowledge and the ability to fix what has been broken. Now, if you have an item and it's broken, you have a machine or an appliance or something of that nature, and it's broken, you want to go to someone who has the ability to fix it. Now, if you could, you would love to go to the creator of that product. Not just their minions and their side people, but you would love to go to the creator who knows the product and knows what needs to be done. Well, since Christ created all things, humanity and the earth and the universe, he is the only one who can create or recreate what has been broken by sin and death. The Creator is the only one who has the ability to pinpoint the problem of humanity and fix it. And so what John wants you to see as you get this big map of Christmas is he wants you to see that Christ has always existed as God. He's always been face to face with God. He's been in the presence of God. He's come to dwell among us in person. And the reason that his promises and his person has come is because the plan of God is to fix what has been broken. And this is great news for us, isn't it? Because when we look around our world, we are seeing the evidence at this very moment of constant brokenness. People who we esteemed to be great are falling before our very eyes faster than we can count. Because they're men, they're broken, they've always been broken. Are we surprised by this? Nations that we thought were impenetrable will fall because we see that they're led by broken people. There's brokenness everywhere. There's always war. I love what General George Patton said, commander of the Third Army in World War II. He said, people think that we've taken out the world's greatest, most evil despot, speaking of Hitler. He said, but they're wrong. It's just a matter of time. Every generation produces one, and we need to be ready. You see, we can even lull ourselves into thinking that peace is possible, and it's not, because every generation will produce some form of a Hitler, and men will have to rise up because we live in a broken world. We see war. We see famine, we see death, we see sadness, we see broken men, broken heroes, broken women, broken families. We see it all around us and we say, what is the answer? Where is the hope? And the hope is right here in the coming of Jesus Christ. Light shines in the darkness. The lights come on in the darkness and we celebrate his coming because he is the only one who knows how to fix it. We've been trying to fix it for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And we're no better. We have more technology, but friends, your technology only takes more of your time. Isn't that ironic? I mean, we praise it because it does get communication one to another faster, but yet it dominates us in even other ways. Even technology can make us slaves. Christ is the only one who can fix it. Sin is the problem, the greatest human problem, and Christ should be celebrated because Christ has come to fix sin. So it's kind of like this. I mean, we should rejoice at the coming of Jesus because we've seen the answer is coming. Not long ago, in the heat of October, the blistering heat of October, isn't that hilarious, right? In the blistering heat of October, our air conditioning went out. And here it was, a sweltering night of probably 200 degrees. That's at least what I'm guessing. And we were all sweating and we rejoiced the next day when our friend and our brother came to the rescue to fix our air conditioner. I mean, seeing him pull up was a moment of rejoicing, right? Because we were so thankful that he came out on the weekend to fix our problem. Well, friends, when we think about the coming of Jesus and we sing the songs and we look at the nativity and we put up the lights and we come together and rejoice, we ought to have that same attitude, right? We ought to be rejoicing. The one who can fix our broken problem has come, and we know the answer. Henry Ford had an assembly line breakdown when he was making his Model Ts, and no one could fix his assembly line. So he called the one person that he knew that could get his plant back up and running, and his name was Charlie Steinmetz. Steinmetz was the man who created Ford's ingenious plant, the assembly line of mass production. The man came out, he tinkered for a few minutes with the factory, just a few minutes, and lo and behold, everything was up and running again. Henry Ford was ecstatic. A week later, Ford received a bill for $10,000. Ford asked Steinmetz. He said, don't you think that's a lot of money for a few minutes of tinkering? Steinmetz's answer was brilliant. He said, tinkering, $10. Knowing where to tinker, $9,990. There's a lot of truth to that. Knowing where to go, knowing where to hit the problem is essential. Friends, Christ knew exactly where to go. He knew exactly what to do. How wonderful, what a gift when we look at this child, right? When we say, what child is this? Oh, it's a child who's fixed our problems. It's a child who has come, who has made and created everything. And without him was not anything that was made. And because he is the creator, we have hope. Look at verse 4. In him is life. Life. That's what we celebrate. So in closing, you see Christmas differently when you look at the map, don't you? I mean, we've not talked about the manger today, or the magi, or the shepherds, but we've talked about something a little deeper. We pulled the curtain back. We went behind the scenes. We've seen the big picture as it begins. And the big picture is this. God has come to fulfill his promises and bring his person and exact his plan to save us and redeem us and help us. And we need to rejoice in that. Amen. So this Christmas, let me encourage you, go behind the scenes a little more. Don't let it ruin you. Sometimes when you go behind the scenes, it ruins it for you. But not this time. It won't ruin it. It'll help you appreciate the birth of Christ. It'll make your Christmas deeper, richer, more of a blessing. It'll strengthen you as you worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus Christ's name for our Savior, our Messiah, who has come. We thank you for the life that he lived, that made the death and resurrection complete. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that he was with you in the beginning and knew you, fellowshiped with you, and yet came to us and brought you to us. We rejoice in that. We sing of that. We praise you for it. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said amen.